316th day of 2017. There are just 49 days left in the old year. On this date in history, 1927, Joseph Stalin becomes the undisputed ruler of the Soviet Union as Leon Trotsky is kicked out of the Communist Party. On this date in 1942, the Battle of Guadalcanal began. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Hi, I'm Stephanie Bridget, Shasta County District Attorney. My office, along with the Shasta County Board of Supervisors, would like to invite you to a free event, Opioid Crisis and Addiction, Stopping the Cycle in Shasta County. Our keynote speaker is Sam Quinones, author of the book Dreamland. This free event will explore the opioid crisis and drug epidemic affecting our very own community. Join us for this free event on Thursday, November 16th, at 6:30 p.m. at Mercy Oaks. If you are a parent, educator, teen, community member, law enforcement, or healthcare professional, I urge you to attend. That's Thursday, November 16th at 6:30 p.m. at Mercy Oaks. Please call 225-5220 for more information.
Aloha. This is Kevin, Operations Manager at Maui Bob's Office Cleaning. A professionally cleaned business sends a message to your paying customers. It says you are a company that cares about your image and always presenting the very best impression. Time after time, I've talked to clients who shopped for the lowest price and after a few months realized that their professional image was suffering. They didn't know who was actually coming into their offices to do the cleaning, and they just weren't getting the value they were paying for. Be wary of big-name companies that take your money, then hire unknown contractors to do the work. Since 1987, Maui Bob's Office Cleaning, your local professionals, have been offering the best in office cleaning by our screened, bonded, and insured staff. Take pride in your business and say aloha to your customers with the professional cleaning services from Maui Bob's Office Cleaning. Call 221-5868, 221-5868, MauiBob'sOfficeCleaning.com.
Astronaut Bob the Drop here. There's been a lot of talk about water found on Mars. Why would you go all the way to Mars for water when we have the best tasting water at Mount Shasta? It comes from our protected springs and is delivered right to your door.
Great landing, Bob.
Hey, where are you going with that? Those Martians are stealing my water. Guess we have some new customers. And anyone can get Mount Shasta spring water if they call us at 1-800-922-6227.
Pure and simple. Naturally, the best Mount Shasta spring water.
In the 40s, Redding Cab and Yellow Cab merged, and Redding Yellow Cab was born. A lot has changed since then. The town has more than tripled in size, and so have they. Through the decades, they've served Redding with generations of trustworthy drivers, family men and women, treating their customers with the respect and professionalism they'd expect for their own families. When you need to get to or from the airport or the train station, perhaps, Redding Yellow Cab is there for you. When you need a safe ride home, need to do some shopping, or want someone to shop for you, call Redding Yellow Cab at 222-1234.
A jewel of the North State, a place we love to go and love being members.
The view, the best in the North State, from the restaurants, meeting rooms, and of course on the award-winning 18-hole golf course, Riverview Golf and Country Club. It's the place to belong.
Go in and meet the friendly staff today or go to their website at riverviewgolf.net and find out about their introductory memberships.
Riverview Golf and Country Club, corporate, social, tennis, fitness, and golf. Get it all. Become a member.
It's affordable and fun. Riverview Golf and Country Club.
Abby, I think I have the luck of the Irish this month. Haven Humane's second Tuesday dinner is going to be at Shameless O'Leary's, the only true Irish pub in Reading. Shameless O'Leary's has won multiple awards for their delectable food and known for their outstanding shepherd's pie, Irish tacos, bangers and mash, and more.
Please join us Tuesday, November 14th at Shameless O'Leary's from 5 to 9 p.m. and see what shenanigans will take place. They will generously donate a portion of the proceeds to Haven Humane to help care for the homeless animals.
It's all about good food, good friends, and helping the animals.
Shasta Wildlife Rescue and Rehabilitation is participating in North State's Giving Tuesday, powered by Shasta Regional Community Foundation. Join the generosity movement and support your local wildlife this November 28th between 6 a.m. and 8 p.m. Visit www.northstategives.org/ShastaWildlifeRescue. Like us on Facebook and get updates on this event and discover more of what we do for this beautiful North State we call home.
Thank you, North State, for helping us help wildlife.
There's an older animal at Haven Humane who lost his loving home just waiting for you to come rescue him. PALS Fund is available to supplement the cost if you lack the funds to adopt a loving companion, and right now Blindsided is making a donation to this fund with every window covering order. Donations to this fund continue to provide homes for these older pets and honor the memory of this amazing deaf Dalmatian that provided me love and companionship until his passing over 10 years ago.
For window coverings, contact Blindsided today at 945-3969.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to please stay with me. As usual, it's going to be a time of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation. Which means, if you're a first-time listener, that we don't ask for money. We're not soliciting funds. We're not selling anything. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up. We're just going to ask you, listen up. Ask you to listen up. Please listen for the next few minutes as I attempt to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and not only for your life, but for this nation. And if you're willing, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to be accurate. To get it correct, not to mislead you, not to give you a false hope, not to give you some human speculation, but to give you divine revelation from the only place that I know to get it, the canon of Scripture called the Bible. It is a show about the Bible, yes, but no ranting and no raving, ranting, raving, jumping up and down, none of that. Just to give you the information, you must make the decision. You are responsible for your life. No one can change anyone else but themselves. And so if we give you the information, then it's between you and God. You have an opportunity. He gives you a hearing. And then you make the choice of what you want to believe. We do live in a magnificent country. I know you believe that. We live in the United States of America, the greatest nation, I believe, in the history of the world. And there have been some great nations. But here we are in America in the year 2017. And it is amazing that we are here at this point in time. When I was growing up, I thought it was a million years away to be 2017. Maybe you did too. Maybe you never thought you'd live to see 2017. And yet here we are. We're living in this great country and we're going through some turmoil, some times. We've just been through a contentious election where we've elected a new president. And the new president has been sworn in by the Electoral College by the time you listen to this. And it won't be long before he'll take the oath of office in January and assume command as a commander-in-chief of the United States of America. But, unfortunately, no one man can change the course of history. The Bible warns us about that in many various places. And in spite of the fact of how much you may or may not like our new president, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, being cursed is the person who puts his confidence in man and makes the sin nature his strength, so that his heart turns away from the Lord. For he should be like a tumbleweed in the desert." This is clear that no one man can change the course of history in this country. In spite of how much one man may want to make us great, it really depends on you and your attitude and your spiritual life. And so the Bible clearly says in Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed or happiness belongs to the man who trusteth in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." So Jeremiah 17:5, "You're cursed if you put your trust in a man." And Jeremiah 17:7, "You're blessed if you put your trust in God." The only thing that is going to guarantee that we have a successful future, that our children and our grandchildren grow up in a free nation, and that they have a wonderful opportunity to learn God's word and advance in God's plan in their life, it depends on you, you and your spiritual life. You and your advance spiritually. Because as goes you, so goes the nation. No nation survives long without having a spiritual crisis. And that's especially true of a client nation like the United States of America. And there is, by the way, no such thing as a Christian nation. Never has been, never will be. There are Christian people, but nations cannot be Christian. Only the people within the nation. And so the power of Christianity is in you. It's not in a politic. It's not visible. It's spiritual and invisible. And the Christian way of life operates within the protocol plan of God for the church. And you are a member of the church. The influence of your life, the influence of the invisible, mature believer, is the only way this nation will ever bring blessing to its citizens. You must execute the plan of God. You must become a member of the pivot that will sustain the future of this country. You must grow to maturity in your life and maintain the guard as an invisible hero. That's what God is looking for. It's my prayer that our current president, who has been elected, will allow us to do that, that he'll give us the freedom and the opportunity to teach God's word and to advance God's word across not only this nation, but across the world. You know, the term cancer is a frightening term, a frightening word. Many people have heard a doctor tell them their worst fears, you know, you have cancer. And that's a terrible thing to hear. But that's not always a death sentence. It's always a terrible disease, and it's always horrible to have to endure it and to try to conquer it. But this disease may be external or even internal. But in order to save the patient, the disease or the cancer has to be excised or removed. And then often follow-up treatments of sometimes radiation, sometimes chemo, they may also be required. And you know, people often go years without even knowing that there's a cancer growing inside of them. They may think the reoccurring pain is simply a small inconvenience and ignore the early warning signs. Who knows? But cancer is not a respecter of people or age. Both young and old get it, and both die without early detection. So in this brief message today, what I would like to do is I would like to identify three slow-moving trends like cancer that, unless they are detected early, will change America forever. We've elected a new man as president, and in our great nation, and assuming the swearing went in and is going on as supposed to, and that he'll be instituted into office, we're hoping that he'll be like a doctor, and he'll help cut out some of those infected parts of our country and help restore health to a weakened nation. Only time will tell that. But the first slow-moving national cancer, using that as a metaphor, the first slow-moving national cancer is humanism. Humanism. You may say, what is humanism? You've heard the term. It's a system of thinking that attaches importance to the human rather than the divine. And it always seeks rational ways to solve human problems and disregards divine solutions. Now, that's a shame, because human solutions are normally no solutions, and divine solutions are the only solutions. There's an organization called the American Humanist Association. They advocate progressive values and equality for humanist, atheist, free thinkers. That's kind of what's going on today, this progressive idea of multiculturalism and diversity, and we're supposed to treat everybody alike, and regardless of what they believe or don't believe, and treat everybody the same way, and unless, of course, you're a Christian, then can't treat you like that. Got to tell you to sit down and shut up most of the time. I'm not here to comment on political things, but I noticed the other day that a football coach took a knee during a prayer that some of his team prayed. He didn't pray it. He just knelt down. And he was censored for that, for doing that at his school. It's amazing what's going on in this country. So these humanists, these free thinkers, these progressive people, they pursue these values, and they adhere to this progressive philosophy of life without any theism. You know, theism, that's a belief in the existence of a God, especially a belief in one God as creator of the universe, intervening in it and sustaining a personal relationship to his creatures. They don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. They don't believe anything about God or anything about the gospel. They maintain ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity, but have nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with God, and don't want you talking about God. For the most part, a humanist will reject any claim that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe, the Bible, most of them believe the Bible was written by ignorant men, superstitious men, who lived in unenlightened and cruel times in their age, and they firmly believe the Bible is full of errors and harmful teachings. So by and large, they would think, this humanist would think, you are wasting your time going to church or giving money to your church or to your favorite mission. Now, I'm not a college professor, and this is not a class on American politics, but I think you and I can identify one flaw in the thinking of the humanist. Now, that flaw is the inability to recognize that man has an old sin nature. Thinking that man can solve men's problem is crazy. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have come together and become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In Psalm 14:1-3, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, and they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Beginning with Adam, every man that's ever been born received an Adamic nature, a sinful nature. Sinful nature. You have one. Even your grandmother has one. Your aunt has one. Now, you may think, I've never seen my grandmother sin, but I promise you, she sins. We all have an old sin nature. That old sin nature is what we receive from Adam, and that old sin nature is what gives us our first death, spiritual death. Because when we're born into this world, Adam's original sin is imputed to us, and we are born spiritually dead. And thus, the need to be born again, not physically, but spiritually. And Jesus taught this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he said, I'm surprised you don't already know this, Nicodemus. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Being born again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You try to take a man that is not born again, a man that only has an Adamic sin nature, the old sin nature, and let him be in charge and control things, and you think it's going to go good for you? You think he's going to be fair and he's going to be just? You've lost your mind. You're not thinking clearly. Even if you put a man in charge who's a Christian, he can do some crazy things if he lets his old sin nature take control of him. Just look at Saul in the Bible, King Saul, who God replaced with David. No one man is the answer to how things should go in a nation, in a country. It's only the people within that country that control the destiny of that country. And the only reason God would spare us in the future is that he looks at you, and he sees you, and he sees you are faithful. He sees you are part of the pivot, and he sees you with an invisible impact that sustains this nation. And even if the nation were to go down, there's the promise that he would take you through and bring you to the other side, because God always delivers a remnant of his people, always does that. So don't put your hope in man. Don't get your trust in man. And that's what the humanist does. He thinks that there's a man smart enough, brilliant enough, that he has enough acumen to run the show and treat everybody fairly and make sure everybody gets the same deal. Not going to happen. Didn't happen in Russia. Didn't happen in Cuba. Not going to happen here. You know, there's a second cancer within our nation. It's a silent killer. It's slowly destroying us, and it's called socialism. Socialism is an accepted philosophy in American culture today. And like me, you probably want to know, what is socialism? What's a socialist? Well, back in 2014, a survey by the Reason Corporation released a report saying that 42% of the millennials, you know, those people that were born and reaching adulthood around the year 2000, 42% of those people preferred socialism over capitalism, which is our current type of government. We're a capitalistic nation. But ironically, only 16% could accurately define what socialism is. Simply put, the socialist wants to overthrow the current system of government in this country and introduce a new government through revolution, if necessary. They don't see any problem with that. They want to introduce a new political, a new economic system, and they promise to give freedom for all people and to abolish the, quote, male supremacy and class society in favor of a new socialist system committed to international solidarity and peace. They view this new socialist system as the answer to all bigotry and all discrimination. And essentially, it's the new socialist government controlling businesses, controlling homes, schools, and any other part of life that you can imagine. That's what socialism is. Cuba's been ruled by a socialist government for years, and so has Russia and many other nation states. And the sad thing is those who live under these socialist rules want out. They want out at all cost. Many flee to America, the land of freedom and the land of opportunity. And yet, in this country, there are those who want exactly the same type of lifestyle. Many are progressive politicians, even, who make ridiculous claims and tout the fact that they are socialists. They make ridiculous claims about giving free everything to everybody if they're elected. Free medical care, free college, free this, free that. But they don't tell you who's going to have to pay for that. So they just want to be elected. Well, it's no wonder that so many young people like the idea of it's free. As long as you're willing to let the socialist order do all the decision making for you. This is just a type of slavery. This is not where you have a choice. This is where the government decides what you will or will not do, or where you will or will not live. And that's socialism. That's been an attack on this country for years. An attack, other nations see us, they're jealous of us. And Satan, I can assure you, uses this as a weapon against us every day. You see, we are a client nation for God. We disseminate God's word around the world. We send out missionaries throughout the world. We are a haven for the Jew. We guard doctrine here in this country and teach God's word here in this country. Many fine, wonderful churches teach the word of God consistently. Satan does not like that. And so his ultimate objective is to destroy that impact of Christianity this nation projects to the world, to remove us as a client nation for God. And he's doing a pretty good job so far, because most of us are too dumb to realize what's going on. Most people just don't care. A lot of the people that I talk to are just concerned with what they're going to do this weekend, or they're just concerned about the next paycheck. They're just concerned about a lot of different things, but they put no connection between the spiritual and the physical. They don't see how the spiritual can add to the physical part of life. Thus, many are unbelievers, many are believers, but they're oblivious to what's going on, except what's going on in their world, on their social media page, and what's happening on their phone or their tablet. That's where they're concerned with. And Satan is taking advantage of that ideology, and like a frog sitting in a pot of water, we're slowly, slowly boiling until we're going to be cooked before long. Oh, but I know we elected a new man, and he's going to solve all the problems, and I'm going to pray that he does. I'm going to pray that he makes the right decisions. I'm going to pray that God will use him to sustain our country and give us more time. But I know he's not the answer. You are the answer. You are the hope of this nation. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the future of this country. Cuba, ruled by socialist government. Russia, ruled by socialist government. And here in this country, we got those who want exactly the same type of lifestyle. Another silent killer in American freedom values, another cancer that we face every day, is something you might not be aware of, but it's something that I'm well aware of. My pastor's been teaching on it a lot lately. It's called internationalism. Internationalism, with all its leanings towards multiculturalism, diversity, coupled with tolerance for all, American politics have been pushing us towards internationalism for quite some time now. I assure you, God did not design us to be an international nation. God did not do that. I believe our mighty God established the concept of nationalism, not internationalism. And I think all of that started in Genesis chapter 11, where we have the episode of the Tower of Babel, the episode that you can read for yourself and study for yourself. Here's part of it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Well, this is exactly what the internationalist wants. He wants us all on the same page financially. He wants us all on the same page linguistically. They want us all under one rule, one government. Every day you see a new attempt to place the freedoms of America under the United Nations or under some other nation so that we no longer have autonomy. The whole earth had one language and one speech. I wonder, do you think that would be a good thing? You think if everybody spoke the same language and we all looked alike, that would be a good thing? Notice what God did in Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Bible says the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all of the earth. Satan's prime strategy has always been to eliminate God's client nations. These nations in history have been used by God to represent him at different periods. And as I told you, today America is a client nation to God. And as such, we represent his interests to the world. As missionaries and distributors of his word to all the continents, it's amazing to see. One of my books that we've written, we had a missionary translate that book into Chinese. I'm so happy about that. We have now introduced 1,000 of those books into China. And, of course, they're always free. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we have missionaries, even in China, around the world. They all come out of this nation. That's what Satan doesn't want. He doesn't want missionaries in China. He doesn't want missionaries in any part of the world coming from this country. His strategy has always been to shut that down. But God has ordained the concept of nationalism, not internationalism, nationalism in the human race. And the reason that he did it is to protect us from self-destruction. Listen to Acts 17:24-27. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. What did this say? He made from one man each nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. Who do you think put Africa there? Who do you think put America here? Who do you think put South America there? Who do you think put Australia there? These are all established by God. And it's for a reason. We are not all to be one people. We are to be separate. We are to be autonomous. We are to be nationalistic. In the future, we have to recognize that not one man can deliver us from ourselves. With half the country in ecstatics over this election and half the country in emotional revolt, there's no easy road for peace and tranquility within our borders in the future. And the enemy, Satan, will continue to fuel the fires of intolerance and hatred. You can count on that. The answer is seen in the confidence we have as believers in God's plan for us and for our nation. My very own pastor has been teaching Mark 11, where our Lord told his disciples these words, "Have faith in God." And he reminded them in Mark 11 that prayer can move immovable objects. Your prayer for this nation and for our new leader, as well as the road we take to maintain our independence from internationalism, from socialism, from humanism. It's critical. Please pray for America. Please pray for our future. The Bible clearly says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse that we can make application for us today, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There is no doubt America needs healing. There is no doubt we are in serious trouble today. And the divisiveness, the hatred, the intolerance. It's funny, the intolerant people are the ones that have been yelling the loudest that we should be tolerant. However, things have changed. We need you to pray. Pray as never before for our new president, for our future, for our country, for your children, for your grandchildren. Our very future depends on it. I'm trusting that you're listening, you're paying attention, and you will pray. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on the Flatline today.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. The Flatline is a radio show designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation, just 30 minutes of education, some motivation, some inspiration. That's my job. Verify and identify the plan of God for you. And hopefully your job will be to orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline is your main line of resistance in your soul, your forward line of troops. The objective is for you to learn at least 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. When you learn them and use them in application in your life, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. As we say so many times, adversity is, of course, inevitable. But stress is optional. And so adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress is what we do to ourselves. So thank you for listening today. All the way from California to New York, thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of our show, and thank you for your prayer support as we press on with the Flatline going into 12 years now of broadcasting across this country. This morning I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, talking about a new life. Here's what it says. Paul wrote it this way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The question is, what exactly does this mean? He is a new creation. What it means is that you are a new racial species called a Christian. That's the new creation, a new racial species. So let's get some principles on it so you can remember it. One, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you were simply a body and a soul controlled or manipulated, either way, by your genetically inherited old sin nature. A lot of people don't realize they have an old sin nature, but we do. We got that old sin nature from Adam, as the Bible says in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all have Adam's genetically formed old sin nature in our bodies. And as a result of that, we are spiritually dead. We're born when the Father gives soul life to human life. And then once Adam's original sin is imputed to that, we're born spiritually dead but physically alive. And thus the need for us to be born again. You see, at birth, point two, God imputed soul life to biological life. soul life. That's your mentality. That's your ability to think and logic and reason and comprehend. God gave you volition, a decider or a chooser inside of you. God designed in your soul a conscience, and this is what's designed to protect you. As you store in your conscience norms and standards from the Bible, and norms and standards that relate to freedom and privacy and understanding certain laws that must be in function for civilization to work, your soul stores those things in your conscience, and they are a reminder that you are about to violate the laws of God when you step over the line. Your soul will warn you through your conscience. And biological life, well, we all wish we were something that we're not. Some wish we were thinner. Some wish we were heavier. Some wish we were shorter. Some wish we were taller. But whatever God predesigns in eternity past, that's what we are. And there's no way to get around that. Point three, human life also received the imputation of Adam's original sin. Thus, we are born spiritually dead and spiritually separated from God. And point four, how is that resolved? How do we become a new creation? That's the question. The answer is in John 3, 1 through 18, a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's worth looking at. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews. This was a man of prominence. This was not a street-walking Jew. This was a man, a very intellectual, very prominent individual, a Pharisee. And he snuck over to see Jesus at night, verse 2 said. And he called him rabbi, or teacher. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles you do except God be with him." In verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again." Born again. That's the question. How do I get born again? "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, verse 4, "How could a man be born when he's old? Could he possibly go back the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Verse 5, Jesus said, "Verily, I'm saying unto you, except a man be born of water," that's the physical birth, "and of the Spirit," that's the spiritual birth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going." And so it's that way with everyone that's born of God. 9 of chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus answered and said, "How could these things be?" Listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel, the law, a Pharisee, and you don't know these things? Truly, truly," verse 11, "I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and you would not receive our witness." Verse 12, "If I had told you earthly things and you believe not, how would you believe it if I tell you of heavenly things?" In verse 13, "And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Did you hear? Whoever believes in him. Pistuo is the Greek word from the word faith, or pistis. Pistuo is the verb. What does it take to be saved? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, the verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him," there it is again, "whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God," verse 17, "did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And verse 18, "He that believeth on him," there it is again, what do I have to do to be born again? Believe in him, believe on him. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's possible that you may know someone who's already walking around a dead person, spiritually dead, because they have rejected the good news or the forgiveness that God offers through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His anointed Son, on the cross. When people reject that redemptive work and refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, then the justice of God has no alternative but to condemn them to the lake of fire. So the spiritual birth is essential. The spiritual birth is what causes you to be a new racial species. It means you now have a body. It means you now have a soul, and you now have a spirit. Now there's three of you in there. Before you accepted Christ, you had a body and a soul. And that body had that genetically formed sin nature. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to be jealous. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to covet or lust. It's inherent in the body from Adam's original sin. Now you have a conflict. You have a soul and you have a spirit. And what the old sin nature would like to do is to continue to control you. And that's exactly what Satan would like for it to go on too. But now you have a choice. You have a choice. You can decide who controls your life in the future. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, the Bible says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why man's effort to appease the justice of God cannot and will not ever work. It won't ever work. You can't buy God off with good works. You know, organized religion has its own way of trying to obtain forgiveness, and that is by appealing to the fairness of God. You know, a person may say, well, I've been good, I've tithed, I've kept the law, I'm self-righteous, and self-justification, they go hand in hand. There's really nothing worse than a self-righteous religious person who thinks that he has appeased God by doing something. The Bible tells you there are none that are good, no, not even one. The Bible tells us that all of our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. And so there is essentially no way that you can make yourself a new racial species. The only way that that can happen is when you believe in Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and your dead human spirit is born again. Then you become a new species. What are you? Well, you are a member of God's royal family. So wherever you are this morning, if you happen to be listening to me, you and I, we are both members of the royal family of God because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And now you and I have a new commission in our life. Think about this. Why did God leave us here? What's the objective? Why leave us behind? And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are personal representatives of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us, this is Paul writing again, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So just as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this is our same mission. We are to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are his ambassadors. That's why we are left here. Unfortunately, many of us get distracted. Many of us get discouraged. We justify why we shouldn't have to do that, that other things are important. And we wind up going down what I like to call the my way highway, rather than being satisfied with what God has ordained you and commissioned you to do. Because this new commission, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, it demands that your sin nature be submitted to God's will and God's purpose for your life. Thus, now there's competition. Competition for control of your mentality. Competition for control of your volition. competition for control of the borders of norms and standards so they won't work for you. It's the flesh competing against the spirit. You never had this competition before until you accepted Christ, and so Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, there's a battle raging in your soul as I speak. That battle involves the old sin nature who does not want to relinquish control of your life versus God the Holy Spirit who is there to control your life. And you must make the decision. Who will you surrender to? Who will you submit to? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life as the Bible tells you you should do? Or will you give in to the desires of the old sin nature and justify why you don't have to obey God? This commission is evident. Paul said it in Romans 7:15 when he battled his own flesh. Listen what he said about it. He said, "The things which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, those are the things that I do." And you may feel that way yourself sometimes. You may look at your life and you say, "Why did I do that? I know better. I know I shouldn't have done that." And the answer is because your sin nature, and remember, God is aware that you have this sin nature. That's why he indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, to overpower your sin nature so that you do not have to be slave to the sin nature any longer. You are free of the control of the sin nature if you will walk by means of the Holy Spirit. That's really up to you. But if you want to control your life by means of the Holy Spirit, then problem-solving device number one, or rebound, is very critical for you to remember. Remember problem-solving device number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9 is our key verse. It says, "If we confess our sin, then he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there's not a moment of any day that we should not be scrubbing our souls, that we should not be examining our own life. Because when you allow mental attitude sins to creep in, or sins of the tongue, or some overt sin, then what you're doing is you're quenching the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the power of the Holy Spirit, he, the Bible says, is obviously grieved. And you, even though you are a Christian, even though you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are now justifying why it's okay for you to ignore the mandates of Scripture. So if you're going to listen to the mandates, if you're going to fulfill the mandates, you must learn to avoid self-justification. It's the main arrogant skill, and you must learn to think in a new way. Self-justification is the prominent skill of arrogance in any believer's life. And so here is how you change the way you think. It's possible. Romans 12:1-3. "I am asking you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There it is. Instead of thinking human viewpoint, you begin to think divine viewpoint, the renewing of your mind. "For the purpose that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think in terms of humility, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." Changing the way you think can only be accompanied in two ways. One, by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes through the rebound technique. And two, by the consistent intake and application of the Word of God into your life. That means that you listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you the Bible. It's not a novel. I know you like to read the Bible, and that's wonderful, and God can help you. But there's more than you're seeing, and you need to be under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you, can help you see what you're missing. Scripture is layered, my friend. It's layered, and you can get the top layer off, and you may, I've done this myself, I've taught through a verse and went back and teach it again and see things I never saw. Scripture is layered, sometimes 10 layers deep, and that's why it's called a treasure. The thesaurus of the Greek New Testament is the word treasure. Thesaurus is the Greek word. The Word of God is a treasure. It's a word treasure. And so as we learn God's Word, then we change the way we think. We start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint rather than in terms of human viewpoint. There's a critical difference in these two, because human viewpoint is what does the world say, or what does the cosmos diabolicus say, or what does the Bible say? So it can only be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the continuous intake of the Word of God on a daily basis. And listen, come on, let me be honest to you. I'm not talking about a daily bread type Bible study. I'm talking about an intense time of learning every day under that well-qualified pastor whose job is to study and teach you God's Word. Most people are not willing to do that. Most people would rather settle for a little quick 5-minute devotion in the morning, and I appreciate their devotion to that. But that's not growing in grace. That's like a little shot of spiritual coffee as you go out the door, you know, to kind of get you pumped up for the day. But growing in grace involves learning. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You can't grow if you don't learn. And you can't learn if you don't know what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning requires studying. Growth requires you advancing in the plan of God. As 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a critical verse for you. Grow, grow. How do I grow? You got to be watered. And the only way that a plant can grow is to be watered with water. The only way you're going to grow is to be watered with the Word of God. Grow in grace. Grace provisions. That's a unique problem-solving device called grace orientation. And you can't have grace orientation without biblical orientation, another problem-solving device. We have all of these problem-solving devices listed in our book, Christian Problem Solving, and it's absolutely free, just like anything else on this show. We never charge. We never solicit money. We never sell anything. We believe if God's in it, He will pay for it. So if you want that book, then get on the website and write to us, and we'll get it out to you immediately, this week, next week. You must grow in grace and in the knowledge. There's the word. Knowledge. And the key thing about knowledge is there's two Greek words for knowledge in the Bible. One of those words is pronounced gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's always translated into the English knowledge. But there's another word in the Bible translated in the English knowledge, but that's the Greek word epignosis. It has a preposition in front of it, meaning full knowledge. There is a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Here's what the difference is. One of them is to hear and understand. The other is to hear, understand, and apply. Application of the Word of God into your soul. That means that it comes into your stream of consciousness. You hear it, you understand it, and by faith you believe it, and you cycle it into your heart where it becomes wisdom. Wisdom to replicate the life of Christ. Wisdom to represent Him to your generation. Those verses are clear. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My very own pastor has been teaching a series on the life of Christ, and we are now almost 1,400 hours into that series. That means he stood in the pulpit for 1,400 hours teaching on the life of Christ. I am developing knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's better than going to the Holy Land because I got it right there in front of me. And then 2 Timothy, by the way, you can get those same studies if you're interested. Write to me and I'll tell you how. But be prepared to get a pen and a piece of paper and a Bible and sit there and learn something. This is not a one-shot coffee shot. This is a full meal every time you put in a DVD or an MP3. So these mandates that I gave you, 2 Peter 3:18 and 2 Timothy 2:15, they both are part of the requirements for you to build a flight line in your soul. You can't have a flight line in your soul without doing this. So we have to learn to distinguish between sin, what is sin in our life, between wrongdoing, what is wrongdoing, and between evil. This is something that I want to discuss with you, maybe not in this show, maybe the next show. But I want to show you the difference between sin, wrongdoing, and evil. They are all three what you must stay out of, because all three will sink your spiritual life for you.